Good evening, everybody, and thank you very much for coming out tonight. We're a little bit down in numbers tonight as it is a holiday weekend, but the work continues as it always has and it always will. This tonight is the last sermon as far as the men preaching it on a regular basis. Our regular located preacher, Chris Bates, will be here next week, ready to go. And we appreciate his arrival. And of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that the rest of us are going to sit back and relax. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight in regards to some of the things that we can continue to do. And I'll give you some examples of what I'm planning on doing in the months to come. But I want to thank each and every one of us that were up here preaching the word and teaching as we went along without a located preacher since the death of David Baker. And also thank you personally for allowing me to continue to come up here on a regular basis and preach the word to you. Tonight is my 20th sermon for the year, and though that may not seem a lot to you, given the fact that I average about six any other given time, that 20 makes is pretty much a lot. And the fact that I also spent about 6 months teaching the morning Bible class, one of the more difficult Bible books of the Old Testament. I probably wouldn't have done that myself if it weren't for studying the scriptures or studying the book with both David and Jack Critchfield before taking over the class. But enough about that. I'm not trying to brag or anything. I'm just trying to get you to understand that this is one of the things that I always wanted to do, more or less, is to teach and preach the gospel. And even though I'm not a full-time preacher and don't really see myself as becoming one, the opportunity to continue to do so is going to stay with me for a while. Tonight we're looking at a sermon called The Procrastinating Servant, and this is an idea I came up with a few months ago from an invitation that I read on a midweek Wednesday night. Some of you may recall it, and some of it will look familiar if you were there when I gave it, and of course I changed it a little bit, being the fictional author that I am, to make things a little more different to suit my own purposes and needs. This is a lesson primarily for our younger members of the congregation, and it also will work for everybody in regards to doing the Lord's work. So first we want to take a look at the idea of work in general. Well, the idea of work is you have what is called the standard of living, which is the job that you get and you go to every single day, working 9 to 5, if you will, or whatever kind of job that you have or whatever shift you do, but you earn the money in order to pay your bills. You put yourself food on the table, you put clothes on your back, you put a roof over your head, maintain the car that you drive, and other bills that you take care of. The Scriptures talks a little bit about this. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." So if you're not going to work for a living, then you don't obviously deserve to eat. The other kind of work is that of the spiritual nature, which is what we're doing here at the church building, which is just as important, and sometimes it may even be more important, because our goal here is to get to heaven. And the only way we're going to be able to get to heaven, in order, besides doing the right things according to God's word and God's will, is to do the work of the church. Again, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul was also encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. He says there, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so that's what we here are bound to do, is to do the work of an evangelist, whether we're up here preaching, whether we're down here teaching a class, or whether we're talking out to people throughout the city, state, and the entire world. And of course, then we come down to procrastinators. Now, the Bible doesn't exactly say anything about it, but I did pick a verse for it, and I'll give you an understanding of what I'm talking about. The definition from the dictionary for the word procrastination, if you're not familiar with it, means to delay. In other words, to put off until another day or time. You say, well, I'm going to make my batch of cookies tonight for Christmas, but I'm not going to have any time, so I'll do it tomorrow. And of course, tomorrow comes and you may not have time, so you find another excuse not to do it. The verse I chose for this is Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It says there, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. In other words, if you consider yourself a Christian, you need to do the work of a Christian. And if you don't do so, then you're kind of denying God and what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, and you become disobedient and you're disqualified for any good work that you might have done. A lot of times people will talk the talk, but they won't walk the walk, as the saying goes. People will say, oh, how I love God, how I love Jesus, but they do not show it in their life. They do nothing to show it. And we know that faith without works is dead. If you open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of James in chapter 2, we'll look at a couple verses here before we continue on. James chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 24 and then verse 26. James chapter 2, verse 24, it says there, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Then jump down to verse 26. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And of course, we always pick on the Baptists or the Calvinists who always say, once saved, always saved. And all you have to do in order to be saved, in order to become a Christian, is just to believe in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you say, well, don't you confess him with your mouth? And they say, well, yeah. And say, well, won't you repent of your sins? And they say, well, yeah. And of course, that kind of eliminates the idea of faith only, because you have to confess that you know Jesus, that you believe him, and they also have to repent of those sins, and they agree with that. So where does the idea of faith only come into play? And it doesn't, and that's only because if they're not pressed on it, then they're just going to sit back and tell you the idea of faith only. So if you're not working, then all you're doing is coming into the assembly, sitting down on a bench, and just waiting for the service to be over so you can get up and go home again. The idea is to be active in the service. You're not just an audience listening to me up here ramble on for the next half an hour or so. You are a participant in the fact that you will open up your Bibles and turn to scriptures when I tell you to do so. And that's to make sure that I am teaching you the truth from the gospel. Don't trust me to tell you what the Bible says. Open up the Bibles yourself and look and see what it says. And if I am wrong, then come up to me after service and point out where I've erred. If I find out that I'm right and you are wrong, then you need to change your life as well. That's what we always tell people. Okay, if there's something you see tonight, as we said before, that we're something, if you, those of us, those who are visitors tonight, if you see something in our service that you've never seen in any other congregation, come up to us after service and ask us why we do it. Better yet, don't ask us why. Demand book, chapter, and verse for the things that we say and the things we do and the things that we believe. Because our purpose here is to go to heaven, and we want to take you right along with. So demand book, chapter, and verse, because that's what we're all about. Okay, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at an individual by the name of Brad Tyler, and we're going to follow his life through the progression of becoming a Christian all the way up to the day he retires. We start out in what's called the days of our youth. And I need to stop for some water here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, it says there, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The best time for young people to learn about the scriptures is when they are young. Obviously, we're talking about 6 years and older, so on and so forth, because of the fact that once you teach them about the scriptures, teach them about the gospel, all the stories of the Bible, then they'll have that instilled in their heart and in their mind that as they get older, they can grow in that, and so they'll be able to defend against themselves when they go out into the world and take on the rest of the worldly things. Well, here's our young man here. His name of Brad Tyler. He's 14 years old. And this is what he has to say. Age 14, he says, I've just become a Christian. I don't know enough, and I'm still too young to be involved in the church. Well, that might be a good response, but there's a variety of things that you can do to become involved in the local church or local congregation. One of the first things you can do is you can stand out in the foyer and greet everybody that comes in through the door. That's doing work of the church. A lot of people don't realize that. Just saying hi to people as they come in, or saying, you know, goodbye, or talking to them after service. Checking up on people who aren't here. We have what is called a visitation cards. We have a list of all of our members of the congregation. Stan writes down the names on the cards. We have people who check up on them. And then we pass out the cards at the end of the day. And we ask you to call up these people and say, hey, we're sorry we missed you at services. Is everything okay? Can we do anything for you? The idea, of course, is to keep tabs on one another. We don't want to look at a bunch of strangers and to think that, you know, have people think that we do not care about them. Because of the fact it's like, well, I haven't been in church in 2 weeks and nobody said anything, so nobody cares about me. There are people who will look at it that way. Okay, there are introverts such as myself who are type of people who are not social butterflies, who would rather stand up against the wall and just watch people go past. And if you're not sure, you know, go up to them, check in on them, see how they're doing. Because a lot of times they're not going to come forward, like myself, not going to come forward and talk to you. So you're going to have to make the approach yourself. Another thing you can do is suggest songs to sing in the service. Even though you're not the song leader, if there's a song you want to sing during the service, you can go find out who the song leader is, and then you can ask them. I'm the one who's doing the roster, who makes the duties for who does the prayers and who does the Lord's table and so on and so forth. So you find out who's in charge of songs and ask them to lead a certain song. Now, some of you might remember when I did wrote bulletin articles for this congregation, how both of my daughters would take the articles that I had and they'd run around to all the different people in the congregation and hand each one. And they made sure that each person in this building got a article thrust in their hand. I'm sure those of you who have been here long enough remember that. They were like maybe, what, 4 and 6 at the time or something like that? But they always made sure that somebody had a bulletin article in their hand. That's doing the work of the church, and that's something people overlook. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It says there, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now the thing of it is you may not know enough about Bible study, but you know enough to be converted. You may know the standard Old Testament stories, story of Moses, the story of Noah and his ark. And you can share stories like that with other people. Get them interested. If you know those things, talk to people about them. People that labor among you, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, sometimes you can even just compliment somebody on the sermon that they just preached. Tell them what they liked about it. Tell them what you'd like to see as far as an improvement. Maybe suggest a subject that you'd like to be preached upon, whether it be me, Ed, Stan, Jay, or even Chris Bates when he gets here. Okay, let's move on. Age 16, Brad Tyler says this, well, I'm on the school's newspaper. Journalism is very involved. And, of course, this is the time in my life when I'm very busy with my friends. They all want me to interview them. You know how that goes. And I'll just get involved in the work a little bit later on. Now, see, there's that phrase, a little later. That's the procrastination. 2 years have passed since he had become baptized, and apparently he still hasn't done anything else. Sometimes people put off salvation in the very same way. They say, well, they don't know enough about the Bible yet. They don't know enough about what it is to become a Christian. So they put it off by saying, well, I'm not ready to become baptized yet. Maybe when I'm a little bit older, I can do that. Sometimes they say, well, when my parents say that I'm ready, then I'll become a Christian. The idea is, though, don't put your soul into the other people's hands. As a matter of fact, I did that once before I even became a Christian. Several years ago, before I became a Christian, there was a couple of people at work that I used to talk Bible with. They were both Seventh-day Adventists, when that's another story altogether. But when I had thought about becoming a Christian, I had asked them if they would come to service with me and to basically see me be baptized. And they said they would like to do that. But then as I thought on it, I said, you know what? If we can't settle on a day when they could come and see me be baptized, that means I'm putting my soul into their hands as to when I become a Christian, and so they can see it. And that's when I realized, it's like, it's my decision because it's my soul. I'm the one that's going to heaven, not them. So it's important about me that when I need to become a Christian, not when they want me to become a Christian. You see the difference? So that's why the following week then, that's when I became a Christian, back in 2001. So a lot of times that's the way it is. You put it off until later because you think that you're not ready. If you know the basics of the salvation, you know the five steps, and the sixth step being live faithfully even unto death. You know those basics. That's enough to become a Christian. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. Even I don't know, and I've been at it for, what, 17 years now? So the idea, of course, is to know enough to become a Christian, and then you continue on. Okay, let's go a couple more years ahead. Brad Tyler is now 18 years old, and he's entered college. He says, I never knew college took so much time. Plus, I'm editor for the online version of the campus paper. When I get out and on my own, I'll have time for work then. Once again, he's putting it off for doing things of the world. If you turn with me into the New Testament again, let's look at Luke chapter 9, sorry, verse 59 through 62. Luke chapter 9, look at verses 59 through 62. Jesus had a discourse with a few people that had a similar type of attitude towards the gospel. Okay, let us back up to verse 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Verse 39, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you look at these three individuals. These are three individuals who supposedly want to become disciples, but yet they seem to have excuses. Now the first one says he would follow God wherever follow Jesus wherever he went. But Jesus already knew his heart in his answer. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay. He knew that this man was the kind of individual who wanted a timetable. He wanted a schedule. He wanted to know what city we were going to come to, how long we were going to be preaching, where we were going to be sleeping that night, and where we're going to be moving on to the next day. That's what he wanted. He wanted an itinerary. And that's why Jesus says, well, I don't know even where I'm going to be sleeping tonight. That's the thing. With Jesus, basically things happened as they went along. The next one, when Jesus told him to follow me, he says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. There's no proof that this man's father was dead. He could have lived for another 20, 30 years before he died, and then he would bury him. Then he would come and join Jesus. And the third one says, I'll follow you, but first let me allow me to go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. A lot of times people look at the fact that it's like, well, if I'm going to be on an extended journey, I need to go back to my house and tell them goodbye that I'm leaving. The problem with that, though, is when you go back to your house and say goodbye to them, they may take and talk you out of it, or you may allow yourself to be talked out of it, and that way you kind of justify, you say, well, I attempted to go with Jesus, but this came up instead. So that's all procrastination. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Again, we talked about this. It says, Paul talking to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This man is 18 years old. He should be preaching the gospel by about now. I mean, just a couple of months ago, we had oh, his name just escaped me. Thank you. Michael Baker was here. He's like, what, 19 years old? 20? And he's been preaching the gospel for about a year now. He's a located preacher in his town where he's at, preaching full time. I'm 51 years old, sorry. And I'm not preaching the gospel full time, but I'm not afraid to come up here and preach the truth. I'm sometimes a little bit afraid in terms of being intimidated by being up in front of people, but you've all been here before and you know what I'm about in regards to preaching the truth and preaching the gospel, so I don't have that intimidation or fear factor. But an idea, to think of it as a young man who's only 20 years old to teach and preach, to preach and teach the truth. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, that no one despise your youth. Just because Timothy was a young man, because he was a Christian, he was doing the work of an evangelist, and just because he was young does not mean he is to be ignored or overlooked. You've heard the saying, children should be seen and not heard. Well, this man, of course, was not a child, but we sometimes look at our younger folks as somebody to overlook because of the fact that because of their age or lack of age, they have a lack of experience, lack of knowledge, or lack of wisdom. So don't let the age of an individual fool you. If you are a man in the congregation, some of the things you need to do is help out on the table or help lead prayers or lead songs or even participate in reading scripture. We have quite a few people doing that. If you're not doing your fair share, then you need to step up and take part in that. Okay, we move on to our next section. It's called Fatherhood. This comes from Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, it says there, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Well, let's check in with old Brad Tyler. He's now 22 years old. Says, "I just got married and our first child is already on the way. I've been offered a job working for a local magazine called Desert Dwellers, and I now have to divide my time between work and family. In a couple of years, In a couple of years, I'll be ready to really dig into the work of the church." So here he is putting it off yet again, because not only is he married with a child on the way, but he's now got a job and he takes the time to divide both work and family. But then here's a question. Who among us don't do that right now as it is? We have both work and we have both family, and yet we find time to come here to worship every Sunday and even Wednesday night. Now, I'm not saying that Brad Tyler is not an active member as far as showing up to the congregation every week. I'm not saying he's a individual who will procrastinate as far as coming to work or coming to worship. Sorry, got work in the brain. But as a matter of fact, that he's not really doing his fair share of the work. Maybe he's asked to, lead a prayer or just read a scripture, and he just comes up with some kind of excuse to say, "Well, my throat is a little raw. I've been screaming at the kids the night before," and so on and so forth. The thing of it is we have to understand that even though we have work and we have family, that God must come first. You turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. We look at verses 34 through 37. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. This is Jesus talking. It says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." That's some pretty intense words. Look at verse 37. It says, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, we're not saying that this is Jesus encouraging their families to hate one another. We're not saying that at all. what we're saying is God must come first. Okay? God is first of all. That's why if you're trying to get the family ready and to get them to church, you make sure you're getting them here on time and do not use them as an excuse to be late to services. Do not use visiting family members from out of town who show up like 10 minutes before you're supposed to leave to worship to delay you from coming to worship. You know what time our doors open. You know what time we have service. There's no reason for you to be late. And as we said, if God must come first, and even if that means dividing your own family, and that means, you know, if your wife decides that she doesn't want to come, then you got to still come with. If your kids decide they don't want to come, you still need to come because it's your soul that's at stake, not theirs. I mean, yes, their souls are at stake, but you have to understand that if you allow yourself not to come, then again, you're putting your soul in the hands of your family. You know what you need to do. If you're able to come, then you show up. If God does not come first, guess who's in first place? Satan is. And don't tell me that, well, this person or that person or this person or that. If God's not first, Satan has that spot right then and there. That's all there is to it. Okay, we looked at that. Okay, we join in with Brad Tyler. He's now 26 years of age. He says, I'm now a father of three. Never believed my parents when they told me how much time and money it took to raise them. I started my own blog called Dad's Weekly. I'm sharing my experience as a father to others. I sure don't have time for the work of the church now, but when my kids get older, I'll be able to do my share of the work then. Once again, using the children as an excuse not to do the work of the church. And that's one of the easiest things to do, is to take and use somebody else as an excuse not to do your fair share. There could be an instance in which maybe his attendance is slipping, but he still shows up one another, maybe not to be considered a crucial individual who is not making an appearance on a regular basis. Let's look at a couple warnings here. If you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, first we'll look at verse 4 and chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. The writer there says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail to the same example of disobedience. And that rest we're talking about is the Christian Sabbath, and the Christian Sabbath is heaven. Don't let anybody convince you that is a Sabbath here on earth. Christian Sabbath is heaven. It's not Saturday, it's not Sunday, it's not any day of the week. It's simply heaven. And in order to enter that rest, you have to make sure you do not fall in the same example of disobedience. Now turn with me over to chapter 6. We'll look at verses 4 through 6. We talked about this morning a little bit. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, therefore, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The further you stay away from the church and the work of the Lord, the further and harder it is going to be to come back to the Lord through repentance. We're not saying that repentance is completely impossible or completely unattainable. What we're saying is it's just going to be further and further difficult as you go further away. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We have Jesus as our example, and he set the tone for the rest of us in regards to how to behave as a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. If we follow Jesus' example, then we can become model Christians and model citizens of this planet and teach others how to become Christians as well. This brings us then to our next part, which is what I call the twilight years. It's from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And we're talking about people with white hair. Now, This next age that I'm going to reveal, I don't want anybody getting angry at me because I stuck it in the twilight years. I separated it according to the way this is set up, okay? And if you're going to throw rocks and stones at me, give me 5 minutes to get out the door. Age 44. Yes, I am sorry. My blog is now on an online magazine. I've hired an extra help, and things are finally going in my direction. I need to square away the new writers and get with tech support about a new website. Plus, I'm a grandfather now. Can you imagine that? I can't deprive those precious gifts from heaven, but when they get older, I'll be able to really be involved in the church. Now, didn't he just say that like just a few years ago, that when his kids get older, that he would get involved in the church? So now he's got grandchildren, and now he's going to wait for them to get older before he becomes involved in the work of the church. Same excuses time and time again. Now we talked about the warning that Paul had to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 16. We looked at that at the beginning of the lesson. I'm going to go ahead and read that again just to refresh your memory in case you've forgotten. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "There they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Brad Tyler still considers himself a Christian, still probably shows up to worship with his family, but yet he's not doing his share of the work. So that becomes a problem in regards to what a Christian is all about. Let's look at what James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says. James 1, 22 through 25 says there, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." All too often people go to worship, they sit down, they listen to the sermon, they enjoy the sermon, regardless of what the preacher says, and then they get up and go about their daily lives, and there's no impact on what the preacher has said to them. They don't retain any of that information because as far as they're concerned, it was just him up there talking the talk and doing what he always does in regards to preaching and teaching or what have you. Be doers of the word is basically what they say, practice what you preach. If somebody says you need to go out and help some of the needy, then you say, "I'm going to go out and help the needy," then actually do it. Don't just say, "Well, I'm going to help the needy," and then don't do it. And you say, "Well, it was a good intention." We'll look at that in just a couple of minutes here. Okay, let's move Brad a little forward a little bit. Age 56. My magazine has gone international. It's hard to believe. I've got meetings to attend to welcome all the new countries we partnered with. I really got to bear down for a few more years so I can be ready for retirement. And, of course, we have our place at the lake we're fixing up. The grandkids really love to go swimming. In just a few years, I'll be able to quit the rat race and really get involved in the church. Once again, finding another excuse not to become involved in the activities of the church. What does the Bible have to say in regards to this? Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We look at verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The work of the church must come first in your life. As we said before, God's got to come first. Doing his work has got to supersede everything else that goes on in your life. Because if you're too busy doing the cares of the world, then you're too busy to want to go to heaven. A lot of people just feel that just showing up to worship every single week is sufficient in order to get to heaven. They say, "Well, I'm a baptized Christian. Now I'm just going to sit back and wait for heaven to come. And you're just going to sit and ride on the coattails of everybody else who's doing all the work." That's not how it works. I mean, look at what Jesus said about the cares of the world in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22 when he talked about the seeds and the soil. He says, now, verse 22, Matthew 13, it says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The idea to want to do what's right according to God's word and God's will, and you go out there and all of a sudden something happens that you decide, well, I don't want to do that after all. If you look at the world the way it is right now, as wicked as it is, and as more and more wicked as it becomes, people who are Christians, who profess publicly to become Christians, are now walking targets for everybody else. Because nobody wants to hear that we believe in God, that we support God, or we are against abortion, we're against homosexuality, we're against transgenderism. Nobody wants to hear that. So if you start talking about that, then people are going to come up and to get in your face and tell you otherwise. And see, that's one of the reasons why people back off. That's the idea in regards to the seeds being sown among the thorns. They want to do what's right. They want to stand and talk about these things. But yet then somebody else comes along and says, no, you can't talk about that, or you're going to offend people. And then say, okay, you're right. And then they back off, and then they never talk about it again. That's one of the reasons why, you know, people feel more comfortable and safe talking about those kind of subjects here within the church building, because they know nobody from the outside world is going to be here and say anything about it. Okay, let's bring Brad Tyler up one more time. This is age 66. I just sold my share of the magazine, and I can retire at last. I worked hard so many years, and now I can enjoy the fruits of my efforts. It's time now for the young ones here at church to carry on and let us veterans rest a while. Question is, what exactly is he resting from? He's resting from the fruits of his labor of the materialistic side. He is not resting from any fruits of labor for God's side. That's the difference. If he was resting as far as the fruits of his labor for God's side, we can understand that. There are preachers who will retire, but the idea is you don't retire from religion altogether. You may stop preaching, but you still maybe lead the occasional prayer. You'll still attend worship service on a regular basis. Warning found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Actually, this isn't a warning. I apologize. This is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Everything that you do in the name of the Lord for his work will be remembered by God, whether it was 30, 40 years ago, or whether it was just 10, 12 minutes ago. God will not forget it. On the other side, he will remember the amount of things that you did not do if you're not a participant, such as Brad Tyler here. The question is, what is Brad Tyler's fate in regards to heaven? We don't know, and that's not up to us to judge. Maybe he will change once he is retired. But he says, as far as he's concerned, it's time for the young ones to take over. But as we see here, he had 52 years to do work of the church, from 14 all the way up to age 66, and he did not so much as do any kind of work to participate in the work of the church. He made it somebody else's responsibility. The thing of it is the Bible has everything that we need in order to do the work of the church. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, there all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, in some translations they say perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That means everything we need to do in order to become a Christian, in order to live our lives on a day-to-day basis, is found here in the Bible and nowhere else. We don't need any books by any other preacher. We don't need Joel Osteen's books. We don't need Rick What's-His-Face's books or anybody else. We don't need Joyce Meyer's, especially her. We don't need any of their books. All we need is the scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. That is it. If there is something you need to understand that you're missing, that you can't find, come see one of us and we will be more than happy to help you out. If you're not sure how you're living your life correctly, if you can't find it in the scriptures, we can help you find it for you. The other thing we look at is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." That's what we call the buddy system. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you are on your own. You are amongst family. You're amongst brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, which is even stronger than any bond that you might have with your own brother, sister, mother, and father. You have not only the people here in this congregation, but people who are in faithful congregations in the city, within the state, in this country, and even the entire planet. If you know where faithful people are, you can get in touch with them, and they can help you out in any way, shape, or form as far as the scriptures go. Let's look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Now, we were talking about the fact that Brad Tyler has said he was planning on participating. And he said, people might say, well, his intentions were good. He had good intentions. That should be counted towards him, isn't it? Well, maybe, but let's take a look at what chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 of the book of James says. James 2, look at verses 14 through 17. It says there, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Like we said before, if you say that you're going to go out and help the needy, but you don't do it, and you say, well, my intentions were pure, what good is that going to do an individual who is in need? That's why we say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That is where you are headed. If you just have good intentions and you're just not going to follow through with what you say you're going to do. Okay, in the last few minutes here, we're going to take a look here at what the Christian's work is. This is not everything that is in regards to the Christian's work. But this is just a few ideas and a few suggestions to help their younger people get an idea of how to become involved in the local congregation. First, you need to live your life as an example. If you live your life as a Christian, people will see that in your nature, the way you walk, the way you talk, and the way you address people. They will know that you are different from them. A great example I have is I used to be an unloader for a retail store working in the back room. Worked with like 6-7 other guys, and I saw you hear foul language coming out of every single individual back there. It's unreal. But yet, I was the only one who didn't say anything in regards to foul language. And one guy noticed it out of all of them. And he came up to me and said something. He said that he noticed that I do not use foul language. That's what sets me apart from everybody else. Okay, and that's what sets you apart from the rest of the world. Scripture says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate. Do not live your life like the world. Be separate from the world." Christ is our example, as we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21. And for the interest of saving time, we won't go through that. You can look at that in your own time. Paul's encouragement again to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth." So one of the other things you can do for young people is you can share the gospel with others. As Matthew chapter 10, verses 8, and the last half of it says, "Freely receive, freely give." You're not charging anybody to teach them the gospel, to share the gospel with them. The CDs that we have when we record these sermons, they are not for sale. If you want a copy of tonight's sermon, everything that I ramble on about, you can ask Stephen and he can make a copy for you. You walk away with it tonight. You won't pay a dime. And that's because that's part of the ministry and part of the work that we do here. If you want a copy of all the sermons that we've preached this year, I would say get online and look at our website instead, because that would save Stephen a whole lot of time in copying all the CDs. But you understand the idea. We're not charging anybody for the CDs. We have tracks out there. You can take one of each of them and walk away with them and learn more about the scriptures, more about the gospel. We're not going to charge you for it, because that's what the part of the ministry is. freely receive, freely give. Now, you know the plan of salvation. If you become a Christian, you know that much about the Bible. You know how to become a Christian. You can teach people that. You know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can teach people about that. Warn people about Judgment Day in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the idea is to get people interested. Young ladies, women, you know that you can't have authority over men in regards to teaching. Scriptures teaches against that. But what you can do is get somebody interested, and if they are interested, then you pass the work on to somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's a team effort. As we said, you're not alone in this as a Christian. You have people to come to and ask for help. And the thing of it is, you have to understand that just because you can't get anybody to come with you to worship, you can't have anybody sit down with you to do a Bible study, at least ask. That's your part of the work. Because remember, it's God that gives the increase. You cannot force people by gun or anything else to come and worship or become baptized and whatnot. That defeats the purpose. Again, get involved in the local congregation. As we talked about, greet everybody that walks through the door. Assist some of the older people to the seats, calling people who are absent. Could even volunteer for service, as we said. Men, get a part of the roster. Women, suggest songs or even assist in the Lord's Supper preparation. We have a monthly list of people who prepare the Lord's Supper. If you're not on it, maybe you can offer to help with it. And again, don't wait until you're a certain age. Don't keep putting it off, as we warned you in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Don't be too busy with worldly things, as we talked about in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. As we said, Brad Tyler had 52 years and he had nothing to show for it. Don't be one of those kind of people. Let me catch up here. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Everything that you have done, whether you just ask people and even if they don't show, that will be going towards you, and he will remember that. Now, the question is, what am I doing? What do I mean by that? That's not a loaded question. Since this is my last sermon of the year and my last sermon to preach probably for a while, what does that leave me to do? Well, in a way, I could sit back and take some time off and just do absolutely nothing. But if you haven't noticed, I started taking up writing my Bible articles again back in October, and I now have them on the internet on this website. This is the blog website, www.caravan3000.blogspot.com. So I've got brand new articles that I've written. I try and publish them every Monday and Thursday. I have older articles, which I have been sprucing up and trying to expand upon them, because since my knowledge of the gospel has expanded, then I expand those articles as well. So we keep them going, keep them fresh. So check that out. Support yourself. So when you're not in the worship service, you can continue to preach and teach and learn everything you can about the scriptures. So that brings us into the conclusion, finally. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That means while you're here in this mortal world, in this mortal realm, do everything you can to do the work of the Lord, because God will call that into judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Continue to do what you need to do as a Christian. And as we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, therefore, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. A lot of times there are certain people like Seventh-day Adventists or Sabbath keepers or whatever you want to call it, premillennials primarily. They have the idea of the rapture, that certain people, the Christians, will suddenly disappear from the world and leave their clothes behind, and that they are already in heaven, and that the judgment is those who are left behind, if you will. Okay, and that's what they call the white throne judgment, and there's a discussion about that in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. But from here it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's both us Christians and both those who are not Christians. Everybody, man, woman, child, is going to appear before the judgment seat and hear an accounting of what they have done in this mortal realm, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So the question tonight is, are you working for the Lord? And if you're not, why not? Thank you very much for your time and attention. We now close with the invitation. If you are a Christian, but you're not living your life the way you should, if you're not doing the work that you should, we urge you to strongly look at your life, repent of those sins, and come back to God. Continue to take up the mantle and work as you are supposed to do. If you aren't a Christian, you know what you need to do. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that verbally with your mouth. Repent of your sins. Become baptized. And then live your life faithfully, even unto death. We have water in the baptistry tonight. We have clothes that you can change into so you can go home dry. There is nothing that is stopping you from becoming a Christian except for yourself. If there's anything we can do in regards to that, or just encouragement of the prayers for the saints tonight, if you get through this coming week, we ask that you come forward now as you be subject to the Lord's invitation while we stand and sing the invitation song.